15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. They'll constitute the basis of our meditation this evening. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. One thing that makes this such an interesting study is the fact that the Arminians try to use this particular passage to teach that you can be saved and then lost, saved and lost, and saved and lost. Now, I didn't say Arminians, I said Arminians, followers of Arminius, who propagated the heresy that salvation was not eternal, but could be forfeited, could be lost, in a various and sundry reasons. At the other extreme, the people known as Calvinists, followers of John Calvin, who accept the truth of the Word of God, that when one has once been saved, they're saved forever. But the Calvinists, so to speak, have gone clear to the other extreme, and they teach that this unfruitful branch is a professing individual, but not possessing. There are those who attempt to draw a distinction between those who possess Christ and those who profess to, but don't. But I can't find any message in the Word of God to so-called professors. I see three groups from that point of view. I see the saved and the lost, two groups. And then I see the saved divided into two classes, the fruitful and the unfruitful, the faithful and the unfaithful, the carnal and the spiritual. And first of all, I call your attention to the fact that these branches, both the fruitful and the unfruitful, are in Christ. They're in Christ. Of course, I was startled early in my ministry by the statement of a man of God steeped in the truth of the Word of God by his statement that seemed that by far and large a majority of Christians arriving in heaven are going to arrive there, like the song says, empty-handed. Because so much Christian activity and work that is done today is done for the praise and the honor and glory of man. It's done to make a report. It's done to be seen. It's done to be heard. And if it can't be done for that purpose, they won't do it. Now, I want us to look at this closely. This shows the relationship between the unfruitful branch and the fruitful branch and the Lord. It shows the relationship between the unfaithful Christian and the faithful Christian. Now, the parable here of the vine and the branches shows that relationship far better and far easier than that of the shepherd and the sheep. They're separated, but here the vine and the branches part of the vine, and they are attached. Now the Lord, Jesus Christ, says he is the true vine. His Father is the husbandman. You cannot, you do not conceive of the husbandman bothering about something that has no attachment to the vine. The husband takes care of the vine, and only the branches that are in the vine. So we've got that pretty clear, but this second verse is the verse, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now, that's where many people get lost. They say they cannot conceive of one being a Christian and not bearing fruit. But we had, I think, two Sunday evenings ago in our study in 1 Corinthians in the third chapter, we had the discussion and the story of one whose works are of wood, hay, and stubble, having all of his works destroyed or burned, consumed by fire, but he himself saved as though through fire. I've had very few people during the course of my ministry that would deny a man the privilege and opportunity of being saved just before he died. I don't believe I've had anyone try to explain to me that a man 90 years old could not be saved and then die. I've known of a number, and I've attended funerals of such, and oftentimes the official at the funeral would say, it's wonderful that he's saved, but if he could have been saved earlier, then he could have had a life to live for the Lord. As it's possible for one to be saved 80, 90, or 100 years old and then die with no works, no more than the saved thief on the cross, so it's possible for one to be saved as a 6-year-old boy like the one Sunday morning, or young little girl, and not live for the Lord and have no works. Few people have any appreciation of salvation by grace. They end up by tying works onto it some way. Well, I'll tell you, if they're saved, they'll show it. You can't always tell. Our classic example is Judas. When the Lord said to the disciple, one of you shall betray me, there wasn't a one of them knew it was Judas. He was the only one. His life with them and before them was such that none of them knew he was lost. The most difficult thing for many Christians to accept is the fact that it's possible for one to be saved and not have a single good work to his credit. That's possible. I don't know whether we dare examine our works or not. Why did I do this? We're privileged to lead someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And we rejoice in that. And it's something just between us and the Lord. And we're going to let it be that way. We're not going to tell anybody about it. It's between us and the Lord. But soon the flesh overtakes us and we have to tell somebody so they'll know that we have a red line to heaven and we get through when others can't. Then we go home feeling like a sheep killing dog, whatever that is. Yes. Yes, we want to tell what we've done. Oh, let me tell you something. They don't say I want to tell you something. They come out with that word out of Russia. I want to share something with you. That's communism. Share. I want to share something with you. And so, I led so-and-so to the Lord. How much have we done for the Lord that is strictly, solely, and only for His honor and glory? That's the work. All else is wood, hay, and stubble. All right, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Turn with me to the Epistle of Peter. Second Peter. First chapter. We have, beginning with the 5th verse, beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to born-again people. Now, I'm telling you how not to be barren. I'm telling you how not to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is nearsighted and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There he talks about being barren. James talks about... Turn back to the first chapter of James, if you please. And we read here, 22nd verse, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Which calls our attention to the fact that they are hearers of the word and they are doers of the word. Now faith cometh by hearing. This is chapter 1, the book of James. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And when one hears, salvation is his. But now, the appeal and command is to be a doer of the word also, and not just a hearer. Don't be content just to be saved, but serve. Now back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and that second verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now there's where the Arminians run wild. If one is not fruitful, then the Lord cuts them off and they're lost forevermore. The word translated taketh away is used many times in the Bible. And by far and large, the majority of times that it's used, it means to lift up, but not to take away. We have the man let down through the roof on a pallet, four men holding the corners. And as the Lord ministered unto him, he said, take up. The same word that says take away. Take up thy bed and walk. Take up, not throw away. Take up thy bed and take it with you. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the disciples of the opportunity and privilege of witnessing, says, lift up your eyes. Same word that says, translated, take it away here. Lift up your eyes and behold, the fields are white unto harvest. In the 10th chapter of the Revelation we had not long ago, where the angel comes out and plants one foot upon the sea, the other upon the land, and lifts up his hand to heaven. Lifts up his hand. Same word. Not lift up and take away, but lift up his hand to heaven and said, time shall be no more. We read in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke that the people lifted up their voices and cried out, thanks to the Lord. And what is said here is, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. Familiarity with the vineyard is necessary to understand this. A parable, as a little girl is supposed to have defined it, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is where the Lord takes an ordinary scene or event or occurrence with which the majority are familiar and lays it alongside a spiritual truth with which we are not familiar, that by drawing analogies between them we can grasp the spiritual truth. I've used this illustration many a time. How wide is this? I don't know how wide it is, but if I put a parable down here, I could tell a parable would be a yardstick. I know how long a yardstick would be that long because it's marked on it, and I could lay a yardstick here and tell how long this is. Now, the Lord here is drawing an analogy between the vineyard and the husbandman and the caretaker of the vineyard and Christian, their relationship to him. Now, you're supposed to know there are several reasons why a branch would be unfruitful. A branch could be old and be unfruitful. A branch could be infected with all kinds of insects and need cleansing. Or, as I've seen, and those of you who've been in some of these big orchards have seen, A branch can get down on the ground and just run out across the ground. Bear no fruit. Now the vine dresser coming into the vineyard, seeing a branch down on the ground, could take it and place it on the trellis where it could bear fruit. Or, as we'll see in a minute, if the branch is covered with insects, they can take water and spray it and wash the insects off. They can cleanse it. Sometimes they spray with some kind of fluid that would kill the bugs but not bother the grapes. Sometimes if it's an old branch and dead, it'd be cut off. But that'd come a little later. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh up. It is known in horticulture that oftentimes a tree can be planted in a certain type of soil and produce no fruit whatever. Dig it up, plant it in another type of soil, and bring forth grapefruit. G-R-E-A-T. Sometimes be cultivated. This is a beautiful lesson. I've seen more than one individual Christian unfruitful in the place where he's living, and the Lord move him to another territory or area and he become fruitful. I'm thinking of a man now in Texas. The reason I remember him, I was called to this church in Houston years ago before he was called. I didn't feel led of the Lord to accept the call. He went. I knew about him before the call. He was pastor of a little Baptist church in a town of about 3,000 or 4,000 people. He was a flat failure. They were asking for his resignation, and this church in Houston called him. And for the next 4 or 5 years, they had more professions of faith and more baptisms in that one church than any other church in the state of Texas. He bare no fruit over here. The Lord moved him here and he bore an abundance of fruit. And sometimes when the Lord moves you, maybe from one job to another job, or from one place to another place, maybe he's lifting you up that you may bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. Isn't it said of our Lord that he'll not extinguish a smoking flax nor break a broken reed? Our Lord is merciful. Our Lord is gracious. Our Lord is loving. And he gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Oftentimes I'm asked, do you believe in the second chance? I say, I hope to tell you I do. Of course, I think what they have reference to is second chance, being saved after they have died and gone on. And I don't believe in that any more than you do. But I believe the Lord gives his servants and Christians chance after chance after chance. I think the very fact that we are alive is evidence enough that we still have opportunity to serve and honor and glorify the Lord. I think when he gets through with us, he just takes us off the scene. Now, every branch in me, he lifts it up. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, He cleanseth, that it may bring forth more fruit. We have three types of fruit bearing in these eight verses. We have bearing fruit. We have bearing more fruit. And we have bearing much fruit. Now, the fruit bearing branch is cleansed that it may bring forth more fruit. First of all, to the cleansing, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word. Cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Now, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he cleanses, he purges, by bearing, that it may bring forth more fruit. As we bear fruit and turn to the word of the Lord, we bear more fruit. As we live in the word, we bring forth more fruit. But also, we find something else. There is a purging. Few people experienced the things that the Apostle Paul did, but everything he experienced ministered to his fruitfulness, bearing more fruit and much fruit. Now, if you're familiar with the vineyard, you may have had the same experience I had on one occasion. Living in South Texas, driving back and forth to see our parents, we went through San Antonio. South of San Antonio was a beautiful vineyard that we passed. And the trellis, that vineyard down this road, almost as far as you could see. And then you'd see those long branches, look like 20, sometimes 20, 30 feet running down the trellis. And we were coming back through there once in the fall or the winter, and I looked. All they had left was a little stub, looked like about that high, and just a few little pieces, right about like my finger. Just that's all it was. All the branches gone. I said something to somebody about that on one occasion, and they said, well, they cut those branches off so it'll put out new branches and it'll bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges. He refines. He purifies that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit. I have had a few people in churches which I've pastored that are always quick to pronounce judgment on anybody that was suffering. And when any suffering would come to them, I'm thinking especially of a dear old brother. I always called him my tobacco chewing deacon. He loved that tobacco. I say he did. He acted like he did. But I was talking to him on one occasion about one of the other brethren had been taken to the hospital in pretty bad shape, and he said, I knowed it. I knowed it. I said, you knowed what? And he said, I knowed he's going to get something. I said, how'd you know that? He said, just the way he's been living. I said, you mean you think his suffering been brought on by some sin he's done? He said, I know it. I said, aren't you glad that neither you and I are suffering right now for our sins? You know where you'd be and you know where I'd be if we had our just deserts. I'm always happy to tell people this. It startles them sometimes when they say something to me about so-and-so suffering because of this sin and that sin. I said, maybe you've missed the picture entirely. Maybe they're fruitful servants and their suffering that they may bring forth more fruit. And the reason you haven't suffered is not because you're sinless, but because you're not bearing fruit. It's a fruitful branch. It's a fruitful branch that He purges, that He prunes, that He refines. The fruitful branch. I think the Bible is clear that there are three reasons of human suffering. Of course, one is sin. That's set forth in the Garden of Eden when the Lord told Adam and Eve that the day they ate thereof, they'd surely die. And death came in, and death is a result of sickness. Death is a result of all kinds of tragic events and circumstances. Heartaches. All kinds of heartaches. The result of sin. But there was that when the Lord healed of his paralyzed condition, born that way. And when the question was asked, who sinned that this man is in this condition? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And the Lord said, neither. Not that neither he nor his parents hadn't sinned. Of course, for him to have sinned, for it to happen to him, he'd had to sin before he was born because he was born that way. Neither, but this has happened to him that the glory of God might be made manifest. And maybe that the neighbor or friend or loved one of you who's suffering is suffering simply and solely because the glory of God is to be made manifest. And then the third one we have here, where it comes to purify and refine in order that we may bring forth more fruit. Now the question arises, what is the fruit of a Christian? I spoke on this about the first month I was in Chattanooga, back in 1950. And I lost a few customers then that never came back. They couldn't distinguish between the fruit of a Christian and the fruit of the Spirit. They thought the fruit of the Spirit was the fruit of a Christian. Well, let's just take the analogy that we have here. What is the fruit of the vine? Oh, it's the grapes. The grapes, that's the fruit of the vine. You go and you buy large bunch of grapes. That's the fruit. No, there's a cycle initiated with the germination of the seed. And then we have the plant, and then the vine, the branches, and then the grape. But one would say, well, the fruit of the vine is wine. No, that's not the fruit of the vine. Another says it's the jelly that's produced from the grapes. No, that's a byproduct, but that's not the fruit of it. Another says it's jam. But it's not. You look at the vine. The fundamental fact of life, vegetable and animal life, is self-preservation and self-perpetuation. Those are the two things. There's that inborn desire to perpetuate ourselves. Men have been known to steal. Men have been known to kill to get something to eat, to preserve their life. And then the perpetuation of life. We see it in the animal. We see it in the plant life. I got thinking on that one day, late in the summer, and the crops had been harvested, and I was walking along the edge of a field that had been a maize field, and all the maize had been cut and was gone, and I got to looking, and you wouldn't believe it unless you could see it yourself, but I saw a little stalk of maize that was about 4 inches high, and it had a little head on it. It had about 5 or 6 grains on that head. It was going to reproduce itself or else. It's going to do it. And so this grapevine grows, and it produces the grapes. Take a grape off of the bunch and look at it. There's a skin on the outside, but that's not the fundamental principle of life. That skin is there to hold the pulp. And you open it up and there's the pulp. But the pulp is not the source of life itself. The pulp is simply there to hold moisture. And you look at that, and then deep inside you find little specks and look at them closely, and they're seed. The purpose of the skin and the pulp and the juice inside is to bring the seed to maturity. And then that seed, if left alone, when it's fully ripe, will drop off to the ground and produce another vine. Now the fruit of the vine is another vine. And the cycle is not completed until that other vine has germinated and started toward life. And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Fruitful Christians are those who show others the way of life. Fruitful Christians. We're here to let our light so shine that others can see Jesus and want to know about the Lord. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He's going to lift it up and give it another chance to bear fruit. What was it the Lord said when He passed out the pounds? A pound to each of His 10 servants, or carrying out the symbolism of the numbers, giving a pound to every one of His servants. Occupy till I come. Why did He speak that parable? He'd just come from His memorable experience with Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree. And that Zacchaeus had come down and given testimony to the fact that he had been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ explains His work. And He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, He added and spake this parable. And He turned over to the Christians His business, which is to seek and to save the lost. That's the business. That's the business of the church. Having done that, then they baptize them, and then they teach them the Word of God. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He's going to purge it. He's going to cleanse it. He's going to purify it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Father, bless this meditation. To Thine everlasting honor and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.